Our scripture today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 21. As he was getting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Thomas. How many of you would say that you use the internet at least once a day? Is that, yeah? A lot of you, right. Now, how often, how many of you would say that you use a web browser, like specifically open a web browser to use the internet at least once a day? Yeah? That's a lot more than in the first service. Yeah, that's some of us, that's specifically, we go to a web browser, open it. If I'm at work, I've got a web browser open, and I've got several windows because I've got specific sites I go to in order to get some work done. You know, Bible Gateway is one that I use all the time. There's several that I just kind of keep open, Google or Gmail, because that's what my work email goes to. Lots of sites that I keep specifically open. How many of you would say that you use apps on your smartphone more often than you use a web browser these days? Maybe not, maybe some of you. I think that's definitely the case for me. When the internet was a new thing, at least when it was new to me, like when it was new in the public consciousness, I was curious. It was this thing that I wanted to sort of explore. I would go like open up a web browser and after I heard all that remember that? For those of you who are old enough to, yeah, you remember that? After all that was through, I would just kind of be like, all right, well, let's go see what's out there on the internet. I don't do that anymore. Because there is too much out there. There, like, you could lose a whole day and never really even touch a piece of what's out there. We all need some way of helping us discern what is it we're looking for, right? And so in some ways, smartphones have been brilliant because you have a web browser on your smartphone, but mostly we interact with apps. You download an app that is specifically geared to give you information that you want. You choose that, and then it can set up, hopefully, it sets up notifications to let you know even more specifically when it has information that it thinks you want, or hopefully that you set up, that you said you want, right? This completely narrows the scope of when you and how you access the limitless information on the web. Now, granted, this causes all kinds of problems. We see this now. We're like the way that we see the world has narrowed in so many. We have access to limitless information, and yet we often more and more only hear from people who agree with us, think like us. This is problematic in so many ways, and yet it is, at least in theory, it is incredibly helpful because there is too much out there for us to try to take it all in at once. I tell folks all the time, I'm pretty good at thinking outside the box, but I need a box to think outside of. Because without some parameter to start pushing against and start exploring, without a starting place, I could just think of ideas all day long and never do anything. There's a great book, I don't know if you're familiar, it's not new anymore, about a decade old at least, maybe more. Time just flies these days in my mind, called The Progress Paradox. It talks about how like choices, at least having a choice, increases our quality of life. Having more than three choices slowly begins to decrease our quality of life, right? And the example that everybody loves to use is the cereal aisle in the grocery store. You go in the cereal aisle, you go looking for a specific thing, right? Nobody goes to browse the cereal aisle, you know, without any idea about what you're looking for. Maybe you go looking for, like, granola, and then in that section I'll pick something. But nobody goes just, like, looking at every single thing. What do I want? What, it's too many choices. You'd be there all day. How do you decide? We need things to help us narrow. And this has been true before the internet, before we had grocery stores that brought us everything we might want all in all seasons. Freud talked about ego. I want to be real clear. There are plenty of things about Freud that I'm not a big fan of, so this is not me promoting Freud generally, but I think there are some things when he talked about the id, the ego, the superego, the way that we think about our consciousness that are useful, at least to start a conversation. And when he talked about ego, he was talking about a very similar idea. We think of ego as like self-centeredness, right? That's our cultural understanding of ego. But when Freud talked about ego, ego was just the things that we use to identify ourselves. It was our self-identity, right? So there are a million ways you can identify yourself. Ego are the things we choose to take on, whether they're labels, titles, whatever, to begin to narrow. If you ask me who I am, I could spend all day describing all that I am. A person. What does a person mean? What are all the different things that make up personhood, right? I've got 10 fingers and 10 toes. I've got eyes. I've got ears. That's not really what you're asking. Are you asking what I do for a living? Okay, well, I'm a pastor, but like that could mean a lot of different things. There's lots of different types of pastors. So as we begin to narrow, we develop our self-identity, we develop our ego, our sense of self. And that's useful. But it's only useful as long as it is a tool that we use, that as long as it's something that serves us. As we try to take a world that's too big, questions that are too broad, and we begin to narrow them into something that, a place where we can begin to engage in conversation and understanding. But if we're not careful, we begin to serve the things that are meant to serve us. And all of a sudden, that identity, that thing that I took on so that it could help me begin to find a place to start thinking about the world, it begins to become the thing that limits my ability to perceive the world. All of a sudden, when I took on the label of conservative because it gave me a place to begin looking at candidates in when there's a broad field of people to choose from, and I thought, okay, this gives me an idea of where to begin as I start to think, maybe these are the folks that are going to share some of my similar values. All of a sudden, it becomes something that says, well, I can't, those folks are just out. Right? I'm not like those folks. Or I take on the label progressive, and all of a sudden, I'm not like those people. All of a sudden, it's a camp. And now I have to win. All of a sudden, I'm serving them. They're not serving me, these labels, right? I'm United Methodist. That is a label that's supposed to help us understand a little bit about where we begin to understand how we connect with God through Jesus Christ. But if it becomes a barrier to us making connections beyond this church into our community or with other Christians or with people of other faiths, if we can't hear, if we don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, it actually becomes a barrier to us becoming. I say all this because in this story that Thomas read for us this morning, it begins with this conversation. It really is a conversation. Not just, this isn't really a conversation about money. This is a conversation about identity, in my opinion. We can tell because it begins with a man runs up to Jesus and says, good teacher. Begins with how he names Jesus. And Jesus immediately says, why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. He immediately begins by saying, I'm not going to take on that label. As soon as you say I'm good, then we start saying, okay, well, as opposed to who? If I'm good, then who's bad, right? Okay, no, God is good, all the rest of us are trying, right? It's not good or bad, it's good and on a journey to good, right? All right. So otherwise, if that's not what Jesus is saying, then this is just a tangent, a rebuke from the very beginning, because he doesn't ever circle back around. He doesn't ever say anything else about, just sort of pulls him up short, and then moves on to answering his question. I think it's important that we recognize that from the very beginning, Jesus is saying, that's not my label, right? Now, what do we know about this? Mark doesn't name this person, this man at all. But this story pops up in all three of the canonical Gospels. That means of the four Gospels, there are three that follow basically the same timeline, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is often referred to as the story of who? Anybody know? The what? The rich young ruler. Does that sound familiar to anybody? This is the story of the rich young ruler. Never given a name in any of the three Gospels. All that we know about him is that he is rich, that he is young, and that he is a ruler. Okay, yeah, good. All right, you're with me. Good. Now, here's the thing. I don't even know what ruler means in this context, because he's a Jewish man living under empire, the Roman Empire. I don't know who he rules, but basically it's a way of saying he's got power over somebody somewhere, right? He has all the things the world tells us we should have, we should want, all the things we could desire. He's got money, he's got youth, he's got power. Friends, if you have not noticed, the world is always trying to convince you that these are the things you need, right? This is what salvation looks like to the world. If you just earn enough, buy enough, do enough, save enough, are strong enough, you can be rich, you can stay young forever, and you can be powerful, right? Win friends and influence people, whatever that looks like for you, right? Get promotions. Rich, young, he's got everything the world can offer. And yet, he enters the story because he's asking what? How do I inherit eternal life? Now, we also need to remember, this is pre-Christianity, right? And so in the Jewish tradition, the ideas of heaven and hell are not our understanding of heaven and hell. So when he says eternal life, he's not saying, how do I go to heaven? He's asking this Jewish question of, how do I get to this life abundant that God has promised? How do I get back to paradise? How do I get back to right living, just living? How do I get to be good? He has everything the world says we want, and yet he's coming to Jesus saying, there's something missing. Jesus says, well, you know what the scriptures say, you know, don't kill, don't steal, honor your father and mother, you know, the basics. He says, I've done all those since I was a child. And this isn't just bragging, because then it says Jesus looks at him and what? Jesus what? Loved him. Jesus loved him. Jesus sees him and says, yes, yes, you've done all these things. You're ready for the next step. So what? So what do you have to do? Sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. And is this about that we all have to sell everything we have? And then who do we give? Then we're all poor, so who do we give the money to? Right? This is not a... I do think that there is something to the idea of... we'll get to that in just a moment. But this isn't just about selling everything we have. This is about letting go of the identity that he shows up with. Who is this man? We don't know, except that we know that he's rich, and he's young, and he's a ruler. All things that the world says you need, all things that will not last forever, let them go. Give it away. And then join me on the journey toward good. right? Why do you call me good? No one's good but God. Come, follow me on this path toward God, on this path toward good. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing about being rich. There's nothing inherently evil about being rich. It's not, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The problem is not with being rich. The problem is to be rich, to continue to be rich, is to have to ignore the things that you see in the world around you that would ask of you to be generous with that money, right? Like, the problem is, if you're going to be rich, once you decide that's your identity, once that's one of the things that, you know, wealth can serve you, but once you decide that that's who you are, now you're serving it. And what do you have to do to maintain wealth? You need to hold on to it, right? You need to make sure you keep it. As soon as you give it away, you are no longer rich. Then who are you? If that's how you built your identity around, who are you now? Well, that's what Jesus wants to invite you to find out. The problem is not the money, the problem is the identity. And you won't ever know until you let it go. Jesus is saying, all these things that you think you are, it's time to let go of them so that you can discover who you can be in God. We're beginning, throughout October, we're going to be talking about, this is a sermon series on investing in the movement. Now, this is a two-part thing. At the end of this month, I'm going to invite everybody for whom this is your spiritual home to fill out a pledge card about how you, let me start that over. See, I just start talking about money and all of a sudden I'm stammering, right? To fill out a pledge card that represents what you feel God is calling you to give to this movement in 2026. And I've said this last year, but if you weren't here last year or if you weren't listening, I understand. I'll say it again. I don't care what you put on the pledge card. My goal is for 100% participation from the people for whom this is your spiritual home. Put nothing on it, but turn it in, because this is not a church that we built so that we can serve it. The goal is not that you give money to serve this church. The goal is to remember that this church is a movement of people. This church serves us as we serve God in doing the work that God has called us to do. It is a movement, and it is nothing except a collection of people who have come together to say, we're in. We're doing this thing together. We want to invest not in the identity of the world around us or the identity the world tells us we should want, but we want to invest in making the world different. We want to invest in the kind of place, the kind of people that we know we could be in God, or maybe we don't know yet, but we believe that there's something different. That's what we want to invest in. And so it's not about how much you give. It's about saying, I'm in. And so it begins with this conversation about investing in yourself. And it's not about how much you give to yourself. This isn't about spending money on self-care, or it's about understanding that you are more than the things the world tells you you are, more than the identity that you've taken on and crafted so carefully for yourself. You are a child of God, capable of the kind of transformation that is the only thing that can give hope in seemingly hopeless situations like so many of us feel in this moment. If you're feeling hopeless, let go of those things that you had hope in before now and recognize that there's always hope. It's time to invest in yourself, the you that God has created. May we all find the courage we need to let go and invest in ourselves. Amen.